Morning.
Good, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
Old man, no teeth. Helped out himself by a professor. Man, you get her to get out of me, get a bad name.
Morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time together. God, we pray that all that is said, all that has been done already, all that will be said, will be pleasing in your sight. Holy Spirit, have your way. Again, illuminate to us the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ, that we may know him even the more, so that we can serve him better through your presence, through your power. Lord, now, again, bless our time together. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To President Thackeray, his absence, to Dr. Brady, to other faculty, staff, to the student body of which I am a part of this semester and hopefully next semester too, if I keep my grades up. It's good to be able to worship God together. I'm not going to be before you long. I've been at chapel a few times this semester and I've sat in the back, and I know that around 15 minutes in, you may get a little restless. So about 15 minutes in, I'm going to try to be finished. It's good to be here today. It's good to be standing in this place. It's good to know that we can come together. We can worship together. God bless you for the music, Pastor Russ. It was wonderful. God bless you, Pastor Riggs. Thank you so much for the word through song. I want to look, if you don't mind, at Luke chapter 9. Verses 51 through 56, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. For those of you who are in here, if you are here, who are my professors, if I say anything wrong, charge it to them, not to me, on today. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56 will be our reading for today. It says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Amen. Amen. I want to bring alongside those specific words this thought for us today, and that is determined to achieve. Determined to achieve. History teaches us that achievement and determination walk hand in hand. That if you're going to achieve anything in life, you have to have some determination. And if you have determination, then there must be of necessity a goal that you are trying to achieve. When you look at those two words packaged together, determination, determined, to be determined means to be settled. It means to be resolved. It means to be decided. To achieve means to bring successful in, to accomplish, to carry through, to obtain. And as we look at this particular passage of scripture, Jesus for us
resolves in his person determined achievement. He sets for us the stage of settled success in this particular passage of Scripture. If you look at it, it's what's called the beginning of the travel narratives of Jesus Christ. And so let's look, if you will, if we can, conversationally, at verse 51, because again, that's the particular verse that I want to unpack for us, because this particular verse for us will explain the rest of the verses if you look at it very carefully. Listen to this verse in different translations. Number one, the New International Version, just listen closely. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Listen to it again in the King James Version. It says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Listen to it in a more clearer context. It says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly, he firmly set his face, he planned to go to Jerusalem. Jesus teaches us several things. Real quickly, I just want to pull these principles out. Hopefully, you can take them with you as you yourself profess from this day forward to be a determined achiever. If you look at the first conversation of Jesus, the Bible says that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, now hold it right there. Jesus helps us in this particular conversation, this first part, this A clause, to understand that there is timing to our lives. There is timing to our lives. God operates in time. Now, we may operate in arbitrary moments, but God operates in time. God unfolds his wisdom in time. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, was not before his time, and neither was God after his time, but yet Christ was in his time. Because he operates, God operates in time. And ladies and gentlemen, whatever you do in your life, you need to understand that timing is everything. Timing allows you to be a determined achiever, a successful believer, because timing allows you to operate in the shifting windows of God's opportunity for your life. Look at the text, but let me lift out an illustration. Is there anybody in here understands? I know there are some pre-med majors, there are some nursing majors. Anybody understand this conversation that is used when it comes to young ladies, that's called the biological clock? Anybody ever heard that phrase before, biological? Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Don't start acting funny early in the message. I got about 10 more minutes. Anybody know what a biological clock is? Young ladies probably heard this. Young men, you may not know, but I'll help you so you can have some wisdom as you talk to young ladies, especially when they get to a certain age range, you'll start to hear this conversation even more. And that is, you'll hear somebody say, you know your biological clock is ticking. You don't have long before you're unable to have children. And young men, if you don't know, that's why young ladies rush you into marriage, because at that point they feel like their biological clock is about to shut down. They've never heard the story of Sarah and Abraham. So just understand that's what's going on. But the biological clock is ticking, and the biological clock means that there's only a certain window of opportunity for me to reproduce. Well, let me shift into this context of Scripture that we're talking about, because not only do I believe there is a biological clock that is lodged inside of the woman, but inside of all of us, there is a spiritual clock that God has placed within us, that we must understand that in our lives, God has us operating in his time. Now, the problem is we want to operate in our time, but God has us operating in his time, because all of time is in God's hand. And whether we know it or not, we play a part, not just in our lives, in what we want to do. We play a part in the greater plan and the greater scheme of what God has in place and designed for his creation. And so here we are in the text. The Bible says that Jesus, when the time was come, he set his face. He understood that it was his time. He was living at first, existing at first, lodging at first, loving at first, growing at first. But now God has spoken, and now it's time to change directions, because the timing of God supersedes the plans of person. Here we are. Here we are in this particular text, but it's not uncommon to us. We need to understand our timing in God. So I submit to you that as you leave this place on today, I need you to take some time and be prayerful and ask yourself the real question, am I right now in my life in God's time? But the next thing he teaches us about a determined achiever comes closer into the verse. You must understand, he says, now as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, I like this because it's a conversational change. The second thing Jesus teaches us is that not only must you understand time, you must know and then embrace your destiny. Now, a lot of us know what God wants us to do, but a lot of us have yet to embrace what God has called us to do. And there is a difference. I know a lot of stuff, but there's a lot of stuff I've yet to embrace. I know that my favorite team, the Pittsburgh Steelers, have almost but yet succeeded their season because they're playing roughly. But I still have hope that they will make it to the Super Bowl. I have not yet embraced the fact that we're having a losing season. Tell the Lord thank you. All right. But what you need to understand, you have to know and embrace your destiny. Jesus knew and embraced his destiny. Now, if you look at the text, you might get confused and be misunderstood, because you would think that really the destiny was Calvary. But the destiny of Christ was not Calvary. The destiny was the right hand of the Father. But in order to get to the right hand, he had to go through Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, in order for us to get to our high moments, we have to go through our valley situations. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this text. If you're going to be a determined achiever, you've got to understand the mountaintop comes by walking through some valley situations. The mountaintop of your profession, your desire to be the best you can be, the greatest person in your field, the best student, the best professor, the best leader, it comes through having some valley experience. Jesus understood that to be seated by God once again, he had to go through Calvary to get there. He could not deny the fact that he had to die in order to sit down. Ladies and gentlemen, you will have to, at times in your life, die in order to be seated. You will have to go through some rigorous, some almost devastating moments in your life to be seated in your destiny, to be seated in your place of design by God. Jesus had to die because that's what he came to do. You will have to, in your life, even some of you at this moment, you may not know it, but you're dying slowly to yourself to be seated in greatness. You have to lose yourself in order to be seated in greatness. You have to lose yourself. Who do you lose yourself in? Not in your boo. Not in your boy. Not in your girl. Not in your crew, not in your frat, not in your sorority. But you have to lose yourself in God, because when you understand the window and the picture that you are a part of in the life of Christianity, you can't help but drop back and surrender, because where you're to be seated is greater than what you're seeing. He says, understand your time. Know and embrace your destiny. But here's another thing I like about Christ. The Bible says he steadfastly set his face. There are two things within that I need you to grab. Two things that I need you to grab. Number one is, when he says he steadfastly, he firmly set his face to Jerusalem, he focused on Jerusalem, which means this: he keenly set his eyes on his journey. There is a difference. There is a difference. There is a difference. One man has said this: you cannot travel without until you first travel within. Another man has said this. He says, when we are foolish, we want to conquer the world, but when we are wise, we want to conquer ourselves. D.L. Moody said it sweetly. He says, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man alive. Know and embrace, but then I have to focus. And focus means I have to set my blinders so as such as not to be confused or distorted by others. Jesus, above all, as Paul has said, must be my chief joy. And so Jesus here, he sets his face. Jesus made up his mind that nothing would keep him from redeeming man back to God. Jesus knew that he was the bridge for man over the troubled waters of life. He made up his mind. But here's what you got to understand. And I love Professor Jackson. If he's here, hopefully he gives me some extra credit for this statement. But I love him for having me read Paul Reardon, because, again, this conversation that Jesus does here helps us to understand that divinity had to wed with humanity in order for destiny to take place. See, Jesus gave us a picture-perfect example, because not only was he God, but he was man at the same time. Not only was he God in the fact that he set the stars in the sky, but he was man because he slept under the same stars that he set. Not only was he God that he laid the fish in the ocean to be fertile, but he was man because he ate with his disciples 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread as they sat from a little boy's snack lunch. But not only was he God, where he never sleeps and slumbers, the psalmist says, but he was man because he got tired and they picked him up, Mark chapter 4, and they took him into the hinder part of the ship and laid him down so he could rest. So he was God and he was man at the same time. But even in this text, he was yet still God and man at the same time, because not only was he God in the sense that he knew that he had to pay an eternal debt with his eternal blood, but he was man because he had to surrender his humanity to his divinity in order for it to take place. Don't get it twisted. He was God, but he also had a humanity which he had to wrestle with. Just picture the conversation of the Garden of Gethsemane. He still had to wrestle. So he had to focus. He had to get everything out of his way so that he can achieve what he came to do. But he also had to take humanity along with him, because that was the road, the track, the body that must be sacrificed once and for all. Some scholars call that divine foreordination, which means that he humanly submitted himself to his situation, although he was divine. In essence, what you could really see is this: God saw evil coming and did not turn, but yet he saw it coming and went to meet it head on. He knew Calvary was coming. He could have turned and went the other way, but he saw it, and instead of running from it, he ran to meet it. Ladies and gentlemen, your Calvary is probably going to look as gory as the cross looked over 2,000 years ago. But instead of looking at your cross and looking at it with tears in your eyes, you ought to look at it with excitement, because your cross is the way to your destiny. And you ought to run to meet it. I know it sounds crazy. I know it sounds outlandish. Why would I run to meet the cross? I don't want to be nailed. I don't want a crown of thorns on my head. I don't want to be speared. Don't worry about it. You won't. Not that way. But you will probably be smeared with some slander. You will probably be lied on. You'll probably be persecuted for the good things that you will try to do. But understand this, it's in your persecution that you mature enough to handle the good seed of God. Because God has to allow you to have some struggle so that the rose that is birthed from the struggle of the thorn can be as beautiful, so the world can see that in your pressure, you have a God that supports you that's greater than your struggle. Never forget that all that you go through is not just for you, it's for the glory of God. Last thing, and I'm finished. It says he steadfastly set his face, he firmly set his face, he looked at where he was going. I like this one. And this is for you, and this is for me. Because again, as I sit in my classrooms and listen to my professors and all of the homework that they give me, I must understand there must be something at the end of this journey, because it seems like every professor feels like their class is the only class, and homework seems to wrestle with me every night. But I realize there is an end in mind, both in them and in me. But if I'm going to accomplish it, Jesus teaches me, if I'm going to be a determined achiever, I must have a plan. The Bible says when he set his face, it meant Jesus had a plan. Jesus just didn't set his face and say, I'm going that way. It meant that he was strategic. Jesus planned his route. Before he started walking, he sat down and had a conversation and charted his course with him and God. And then he started his journey. He says, what I'm going to achieve cannot be done by accident. It must be intentional. Because the cross is the place where I vertically and horizontally bring life and Creator back together again. I got to plan it, because I cannot just walk to the cross unfocused, unembracing, unknowingly when I get ready. I have to plan my route. But I don't only have to plan my route for me, I have to plan my route for those who will follow me. Look at the text. We're finished. He set his face. He planned his route. What we are going to become tomorrow, we have to start becoming today. Many of you want to be great lawyers, great doctors. I want to be a better preacher. And so, I have to start today becoming what I want to be tomorrow, which means that I don't start sacrificing tomorrow. I start sacrificing right now. I start cutting away stuff right now. I start making decisions right now. I start settling things right now. I start writing, planning my day right now. I start focusing right now. I go ahead and embrace everything right now. I understand it's going to be difficult right now. I plan for difficulty, even though I don't know what all of the difficulty is going to bring right now. Jesus had a plan. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. H. Rapp Brown says this, political activist and social leader, American writer. He says, it ain't what's on your head, it's what's in your head that counts. You gotta have a plan. Here it is. Here it is. Jesus
dealing with his disciples. Did y'all read the rest of the verses with me? Did y'all read the rest of the verses? Y'all want to look at them again? Because the Bible says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. But he shares that a couple of disciples, did y'all forget that part? I was coming back to it. They went ahead of him to pave the way for his coming. But when they went ahead and got to the village, when the people in the village heard what they were doing, and they knew that Jesus could not be detoured, delayed, or denied, they did not allow him the common hospitality that was due him. His fellows said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up?" Jesus said, "Hold it, wait a minute, shut it down. You don't know what manner of spirit you are of." The Bible says Jesus rebuked them, and then they went on to another village. Now, I know that don't mean a whole lot, but I'm going to try to help you real quickly. I told you, you got to have a plan. Because what Jesus was helping them to understand, and I'm trying to help you to understand, is this. That if you're not careful, you'll do a whole lot of planning, and you'll be on your way somewhere, and your friends or your family will shut down your future before you ever get there. Ah, did y'all see it in the text? Y'all missed it. Y'all missed it. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Read it. James, John, they were Jesus's partners. They fellas. They were roadies. They rode together. They ate together. They hung out together. They talked about everything together. They loved each other so much. They just, "That's my boy. That's my boy too." That's the common, that's the relationship they had. And so when they went to the village, "We about to pave the way for Jesus. This our friend. This is our savior. This is our partner." They on their way. When they get there, they said, "No, he can't have nothing. Y'all got to go somewhere else." They said, "Hold it. Now, you don't want him? That means you don't want us. Do you know what that means? I tell you what, since you don't know who we are, we about to shut this down. Lord, you want us to burn him up?" He said, "No, hold it. You about to mess stuff up." And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Let me make it a little clearer. You got some situations that you've been in, some situations where people have wronged you and people have said things about you, probably behind your back or in your face, and you back off and said, "No, I ain't finna deal with that. I'm going to leave that alone." But your friend said, "No, let me shut it down for you. I got this. You just hang on back. I'm whooping everybody on your behalf, because ain't nobody going to treat my friend like this." Y'all act like y'all ain't never done that. Y'all need to quit telling a story right now. Well, I know I have, because ain't nobody finna talk about my brother or my sister in my face or behind their back, and I'm not trying to defend them. I'm shutting everything down. I'm shutting the whole city down if I have to for my family. And that's what these disciples were. They were saying, "Let's burn them up." And some of y'all done burned some folk up. Go on, repent right now. You done burned them up. You done burned them up. You done said something bad about them. I don't know who they think they are. I bet you what, they say something else. It's over. Setting them on fire, but Jesus rebuked them. Here's why. He rebuked them because they were about to destroy the future of his cause to redeem man back to God. And what's greater than handling business now is being able to enjoy God later. Here it is. I'm through. He had a plan. He had a plan. He said, "Let's move on to another village, because in Acts, I need you to go back to Samaria, back to Judea. I need you to go to the uttermost parts of the world. But if you burn them up now, they won't let you come back later, because they'll be too afraid to receive me. And I don't need you to kill what I'm trying to do." Being a determined achiever means you have to have a plan. Little boy, I'm through. Can I wrap all of it up in one story? Little boy was going to the grocery store with his mother, and she told him before he got there, she said, Don't ask for anything. Don't ask for anything because you're not going to get anything. Little boy, when he got to the store, got out of the car, mother put him in the basket. You know, little basket where you can sit in and kick your legs up against the basket while you're riding. Y'all ever did that? Y'all don't even remember. But when you were little, you kicked the basket. So he was in the basket. He went into the store. They're in the store. They're riding. First aisle they come to is the cookie aisle. Now, he knows his mama said, you ain't getting nothing. Little boy looked over at the cookies. Mama was getting some off the other side. He reached over, tugged. His mama said, Mama, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies? She said, no, you're not getting anything. I told you. You acted up all the way here. You're not getting anything. Little boy rolled with his mom, went to a couple of more aisles, but she had to come back to the cookie aisle because she forgot something. Came back to the cookie aisle. Little boy said, Mama, can I please have some chocolate? She said, no, I done told you. You ain't getting nothing. Shut up. Say something else, I'm going to whoop you. Left off the aisle, went on back. Mama was rolling. She said, yes, let's get ready to go. But she forgot something on the cookie aisle again. Went back to the cookie aisle. Little boy looking. He know mama done said he going to get a whooping, but he looking. And mama getting her thing. She was putting it in the basket. They were getting ready to roll. I said, Mama, can I please have some chocolate? Please, can I have? She said, I told you, you're going to get a whooping. Next day, wait till we get out of this store. I'm going to show you that I mean what I say. You are not getting any chocolate chip cookies. Now, hush, let's go. So they got to the checkout aisle. They're getting ready to check out. They get to the line. Mama's pulling things off, putting it on the conveyor belt. They're rolling. All of a sudden, checkout begins. As checkout begins, little boy just looking. But he's not looking at the conveyor belt. He's looking at the cookie aisle. Eyes focused on the cookie aisle. He understands. Can I bring the message together? He understands the shifting windows of his time. He knows that he's running out of time for his opportunity. So he begins to look at the aisle, and really he begins to know and embrace the fact that this may be his last opportunity to get those chocolate chip cookies. And so little boy begins to stand up in the basket, you know, ever so slightly. You see little babies just stand up in the basket. And then he begins to focus keenly in on the cookie aisle. He focuses in on his journey. He knows his destiny. He looks at his destiny. He focuses on his destiny. Then in his mind, he sets his plan. He sets his plan. He said, this is my last opportunity. The food is on the conveyor belt. Mama's pulling the money out of her pocket. The cashier's getting ready to announce how much it is. So as the conversation is taking place between mom and cashier, the little boy is focused in on the cookie aisle. He sees the money begin to leave the wallet. He sees the cashier's hand begin to reach for the money. And all of a sudden, the little boy himself, having planned in his mind his way of getting those cookies, holler out, in the name of Jesus, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies? People laughed as such. But before the boy left, he left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. I'm through. I'm finished. Thank y'all so much for letting me come. But I understand. In Christ, he has paved the way. He has signed off on your destiny in his blood. And whatever it is for you to achieve, it can and shall be done in his name. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for this opportunity to have shared with your people the love that you set in your heart when you turned your face and would not be denied the cross, that we might be reconciled with Christ. Now, Lord, help us to become determined achievers as well, that, Lord, we may be all that you have called us to be, so that this world can glory in you, so that they may see us but glorify the Father which is in heaven. Lord, thank you for the praise that has gone up. Thank you for the word that has gone forth. If there has been any error in our conversation, make right the word in the hearts of your people that they may stand from this day forward. Help us to become determined achievers in this life, not just for a profession,
but for a greater cause in the beautiful picture of the kingdom of God as we surrender ourselves to a life, to a love that surrendered itself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And praise God. Thank y'all so much for coming.